Now let's turn to the Word of God, and we'd like to read for our message tonight, for the basis for our message tonight, from the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, chapter 1 of Hebrews. I noticed that in the NIV Bibles here, there is a heading given to this chapter, which certainly is very good and fitting. Also, as I will indicate tonight, the Son superior to the angels, even though our focus is going to be on the particular ministry of the angels. But above all, we learn in this chapter the superiority of the Son, Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." In speaking of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds, His servants flames of fire." But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And last verse is really the key for the message tonight. The theme, you might say, the main point that we're going to consider is this: are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? May God add His blessing to the reading of His word and our meditation upon that word. So I'd like to speak tonight, my dear friends in Christ, about the angels of God. Now, many people today are intrigued by angels. And not only we as Christians might be, but also non-Christians. They may have little small figurines, you may have seen that, dangling from their car mirrors of angels. Or they may have little statues sitting on a mantle or a shelf in their house of angels. There have been films and television series that deal with the supposed angel appearances to people. I recall one of some years ago that was called "Touched by an Angel." Yes, something draws people to these unique beings called angels. However, our chief interest on this subject should always be, of course, on what does the Bible say about them? The Bible certainly is not silent on the angels. Angels are mentioned quite often in Scripture. In one of my concordances, the word "angel," or its plural form, "angels," occurs some 304 times. And so I thought it would be profitable to give you tonight a brief overview of the place and the task of the angels, as God Himself has ordained so. And first of all, I want to note some things with you about the nature of the angels. What kind of beings are they? We just read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, a chapter which says probably more about angels than any other chapter or passage of Scripture. Nevertheless, I should point out that the main focus in Hebrews chapter 1 is not on the angels, but it's on Him who is greater than the angels, much superior to them, in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed the focus of the entire book of Hebrews, as you may know. For that book emphasizes throughout that Christ, as God's Son and our Savior, is far superior to all earthly and heavenly beings. In fact, verse 3 of Hebrews 1 states that Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, which is really a phrase that means that Christ has the nature of God himself in him. And so Jesus is above all the angels, far above them. He's the Lord of the angels, as well, of course, as of his people. And he is Lord indeed of the entire universe. And then the last verse of Hebrews 1 says that in contrast to Christ, to that glorious Son, are the angels. It says in verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who are to inherit or will inherit salvation? Now, let's first of all then note, as I said, something about what the angels are, their nature, kind of beings are they. And let me just mention a few things. Some of these you may well know already. First of all, of course, angels are spirits. They're called in our text ministering spirits, which indicates that they have no physical form or bodies as we do. Therefore, they are invisible to our eyes. We cannot see them, just as we cannot see God, who also is by nature spirit. Now, we like to visualize angels in a certain visible way. When you boys and girls here see pictures of angels, like in story Bibles, what do they usually look like? Well, they look a lot like us as human beings there. They're shown to have faces and hands and feet. And they wear clothing, except they're always white and shiny garments. And they're also shown always to have wings. Now, why is that represented in that way in the Bible? Well, because that's also how they're sometimes described there. One thinks, for example, of Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah received a vision of God in heaven and saw the Lord sitting there on his throne, surrounded by angels, who are there called seraphs, who cried out continuously, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And those seraphs, or seraphim, we read, each of them had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. But you must remember now that this was a vision. Just as the prophet Ezekiel also had a vision of living creatures called cherubim, who also were angels with wings. But visions are not literal reality. No, angels in reality are spirits, and by nature they have no wings or bodies. On the other hand, angels on different occasions did appear physically on earth as men. God clothed them for certain special occasions with temporal human bodies. Three men once visited Abraham as he sat by his tent in Canaan. One was God himself who took on human form, and the other two were angels, actually, but they had taken on a human form also. And these two angels then went on to the wicked city of Sodom to rescue Lot from there before God would destroy the city. Women came to visit the tomb of Jesus after he had died and was still in the grave, not realizing he had risen from the dead, and they saw two men sitting there clothed in white, sitting on the stone. Well, they too were really angels. And when our Savior ascended to heaven, as the disciples were still gazing after him as he was disappearing behind the clouds, you remember that suddenly after Christ disappeared from their sight, two men stood next to them in shiny apparel and assured these disciples that that Savior who had left them would come back as they saw him leave. Those two men, too, were really angels. So they could, of course, assume by God's power, in exceptional cases, a human form. But their essential being, of course, is spirits. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who are to inherit salvation? But now, unlike God, let's also be clear, secondly, still as to their nature, is that they are created beings. That's always important to remember, you know. The angels are in no way equal, in no way even comparable to God. They are not all-knowing. They are not almighty as God is. But God created them to be finite creatures, just as we are. Now, the Bible does not state specifically when God created these angels. Most likely it was before God even had created this material universe. We receive that impression, for example, from Job chapter 38, where God asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you understand, who determined its measurements? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, the morning stars and the sons of God that are spoken here, referred to here, are really angels whom God already created before he formed the earth and this material universe. They were, in effect, God's sons only in the sense that they were his created offspring. And they rejoiced and they sang together when they saw their Creator fashioning this earth in all of its perfection. But the angels were still but creatures. And they were therefore not to be unduly exalted, never should be, much less worshipped, as some Christians in the past and maybe in the present have done. Hebrews 1 makes it very plain that we can't do that. It says in verse 6, quoting the Old Testament, "Let all God's angels worship him." The him there is Christ, God's divine Son. Let all the angels of God worship him. The angels must worship him, as we also must worship our Lord. Only God and Christ are worthy of our worship. And then let's note thirdly about the nature of the angels. They're not only created beings, but they themselves cannot bear offspring. They are spirits, as we said. Jesus himself indicated that once when he noted that in heaven and the new heaven and earth, the life to come, there's not going to be marriage. It's always kind of puzzling to us. No marriage in heaven. We are married on earth, but not in heaven. What will that be like? Well, we don't know, really. But, says Jesus, we'll be like the angels who cannot marry. And so while the human race is descended all from a single human pair, Adam and Eve, the angels were all created at one time, all at once. But that tells us, further and fourthly, that their number is innumerable. They're a countless heavenly host. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, John writes, "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000. They're an uncountable host. Even so, these innumerable angels are not just a mass of spirits all the same, like an indistinguishable mass of ants that you may see in an anthill. Rather, and fifthly, we should note that God organized them into different groups, different classes, each with their own particular task. There was even a hierarchy among them. Some were greater in power and authority. They had power over other angels. Scripture refers to them as the archangels. One mentioned in Scripture, for example, is Michael, who is the leader of God's angel army. Another one is Gabriel, the chief messenger that God sent to bring good news. But together, all the angels form a mighty host. You know, that's one way, of course, that they excel us as human beings. God made us to have dominion over the earth. God created man to be the crown of his creation. We're higher in that sense than the angels. But they do excel us in power. They are God's mighty angels and servants. At the same time, they're servants also of God and of God's people, as our text, Hebrews 1, tells us. And then quickly, one more thing yet, I should say, about the nature of the angels. What are they like? We've seen that they are spirit beings. They are created beings. They are non-procreating beings. They're innumerable beings. They're powerful beings. Finally, they're also moral beings. That is, they're not like the animals without a moral sense of right and of wrong. Like human beings, The angels were created by God to be perfect, to be righteous, and to be holy like their Lord. And many of them, most of them, in fact, still are perfect. But you all also are aware that a good number of them fell away from God under the leadership of an archangel by the name, or that is now called Satan, or the devil. He defied God. He sought to usurp the place of God. He had a large group of angels who followed him, and they fell into sin before man fell into sin. And those evil angels, or demons as we call them, are forever lost, irredeemable, will always be cast into hell. But the angels who remain true to God are still perfect and holy and will always be such. They can never fall again, or any of them fall into sin. They will now forever serve God and us, also in the life and world to come in the new creation. Well, this is just now a brief overview that I've given you of the nature of the angels of God, those glorious beings whom we cannot see with our physical eyes, and yet who are as real as anything that we can see. Let's turn now, secondly, tonight to what these glorious beings are called to do. And first of all, we come in our second main point here to what is the task of the angels in their service to God. Yes, they are first of all servants of God in heaven. Now, our text speaks of them as being our servants, ministering spirits that God sent to serve those who are to inherit salvation. But even prior to that, they are also spirits who serve God in heaven. And Hebrews 1 also speaks of that. It says, for example, in verse 7, in speaking of the angels, he says, that is, God says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. That means they do his bidding, like winds, they are like fires. They send forth or they go forth according to God's will. Psalm 103, verse 21 says, praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Now that's the overall and the basic task of the angels. You can sum it up simply in this, to do the will of God. And what is God's will for them to do? Well, one of their greatest tasks is simply to praise God continuously. We might call that their heavenly ministry. They're God's servants who stand there. It's hard to imagine how spirits stand, but who exist there, who surround there the throne of God and worship him unceasingly. There are many places in the Bible that we read of that where they praise God. I mentioned Psalm 103, verse 21, praise the Lord, all you his hosts. Psalm 148, verse 2, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. In fact, Scripture indicates that God has even assigned a special class of angels whose chief task is simply to surround him and praise him for his holiness, for his glory. And they are called the seraphim, or the seraphs, the ones I mentioned in Isaiah's vision of God that we indicated earlier, where the seraphs were continually crying out to each other as they were surrounding God's throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And their angelic praise and worship are now also directed specifically to Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, John heard a multitude of angels singing in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It always strikes me, you see, the angels themselves are not the objects of God's grace, of God's salvation, right? They are perfect. They are holy. And yet they rejoice continuously in him who has brought salvation about for us. The Lamb who was slain and obtained the victory of redemption for sinners. And so we who are sinners, saved by grace, have even more reason, don't we, to offer praise to God and the Lamb. We know what salvation is like. The angels will never know what salvation is like. But we do. How much more should we offer our thanks and glory to God for that great salvation? And so one task of the angel is simply to praise God and Christ for what he has done and who he is. But they also serve God in other ways. They also, of course, serve him as messengers to deliver his word to men on earth, especially to God's people. The word angel, you may know, literally in the original language, that word simply means in English, messenger. And on various occasions, God sent his angels down to earth to announce his plan and his acts of salvation. All of us here know how God broke the news of his own son's birth by means of angels. First, the archangel Gabriel informed the Virgin Mary of the birth of a special son to her who would be the Savior of the world, to be named Jesus. And then on the day his birth took place, an angel from God announced this miraculous birth to shepherds outside in the fields of Bethlehem. After which announcement, suddenly we read a heavenly host appeared in the middle of the night here and sang glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. And there was also angels, as you know, who broke the news of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to the women who came to anoint his dead body that Sunday morning. And they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He has risen as he said." And 40 days after that, it was again angels who came to the disciples as they gazed after Jesus ascending up to heaven to inform them that their Lord would return again from heaven as they had seen him go there. In fact, you know, when Christ returns to this earth, Matthew 25, verse 31 tells us that he will be accompanied by the angels. And the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. That brings up another task of the angels in their service to God. For they not only deliver God's messages to us, but they also carry out his commands in this world. They do God's bidding. What exactly do the angels do at God's command? Well, one thing the Bible indicates is that they execute God's judgments on the earth. As I noted earlier, they're mighty beings, far stronger than us, than men. And so God enables them to bring plagues, death on the earth. I think of that angel of death that God sent on the land of Egypt during the time of Israel's bondage. In the 10th plague, God sent an angel into every house of the Egyptians to slay their firstborn sons. But the angel passed over the houses of the Israelites which had blood on the doorposts of their houses. It was an angel of God who slew 187,000 Assyrian troops who had besieged Jerusalem in the days of King Hezekiah so that he would leave the city alone. And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again and the angels with him, what will their task be then? Well, it said Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 in explaining the parable of the tares or of the weeds that he had just told. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So even on that last great day, Christ will use the angels to accomplish his will, to bring about his judgments, and also to do God's will as to their final destiny. But now let's note thirdly and lastly tonight that God also uses the angels to minister to us who are God's children. In which way are they our helpers? I like the way you use that word for the children tonight. How are they God's servants, our helpers? What has God asked or tasked them to do? That brings me back again, of course, then to our text in Hebrews 1, verse 14. As it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Well, that's quite a thought. These mighty angels, endowed by God with power, glory, and perfection, yet they're servants to us, who are sinners, but who by God's grace will one day inherit salvation, full salvation. Now you're going to ask, how is that so? How do the angels serve us? And the Bible indicates that they do so in a number of ways for which we can certainly all be grateful. One way is that the angels serve us by protecting us, protecting our lives, protecting us physically from harm and danger and even death. You remember Elisha, when the city of Dothan, where he was staying, was surrounded by troops that were there to capture him. And the servant asked him, "What's going to happen to us?" Elisha said to the Lord, "Open your servant's eyes that he may see." And he saw angels, a host of angels, there to protect his servant. One of my favorite psalms, and for many Christians, is Psalm 91, because it speaks so beautifully and comfortingly of God's care and protection. It begins with that confession, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And then the psalmist begins to mention the many dangers, plagues that always surround us, but from which God spares us. In that context, he cites this promise that we have from God in Psalm 91, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now there we read of what we might call guardian angels. That is, those who guard us from harm, even from death. Do you really believe that's true? Many people kind of smile at that. Guardian angels, angels around us to protect us. But that's what the Bible tells us. Jesus himself tells us this. Even the devil knows this. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he used this particular text about from Psalm 91, that he will command his angels concerning you so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And the devil said to Jesus, "Well, why don't you just throw yourself down from the temple, from the pinnacle of the temple? Throw yourself down. God will catch you. He will keep you. His angels will protect you. He will keep you from death." And Jesus did not say, "No, that's not true." He didn't deny that promise of protection, but he denounced Satan for misusing that promise as a means to tempt God. Because God obviously does not mean that his angels will protect us when you and I deliberately act foolishly to tempt his providence. If you decide on your way home tonight to drive recklessly down Nichols Road here, going over 100 miles an hour, don't call on the angels. Expect the angels to protect you. But God's angels do watch over us and our lives day by day, which you often don't realize. You only have to think of how many times you and I are at risk of harm and death, be it inside our houses or outside our homes. Every time you drive your car, you really are at risk, aren't you, of a possible accident. I can think of a number of times, more than just one or two. I'm sure you can do. When I had a close call, and that car coming that way could easily have hit me, I certainly, you know, could have had an accident there, maybe my own mistake. But it turned out okay. Why? God's angels were watching over me. Or I could certainly have fallen from that ledge or from that ladder. And not to mention all of the diseases and illnesses that may so easily strike us. But God's angels protect us from day to day. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about the times when we do have an accident? Not of our own deliberate doing. What about that time when we do get hurt? What about those times when we do die, when we do suffer harm from whatever cause? That also happens to God's people and others every day. Are the angels sleeping on the job at those times? No, they're not, because they are always doing God's will, the chief task. And God's will does not always ordain for his people to suffer no harm, no accident, no illness, no death. Because you see, we are still living in a sinful and fallen world. Sometimes God's will is that we do suffer trial, do experience accident or sickness or death. Indeed, death comes to all of us at one point or other until Christ returns. God does these things to draw us closer to himself. And sometimes we puzzle over his ways and will. But even then, he sends his angels to minister to us in our pain, in our suffering, in our sorrow. Those lying in a hospital bed suffering, God's angels are there to also minister to them, as Christ also experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the death of the cross. God sent angels to minister to him. In fact, God's will is, of course, that we will all one day be spared forever, safe from ever from all harm and death. But that, of course, requires a new condition, a new place, a new world in his own presence. That will happen after our souls have been carried, as it were, into the bosom of God at death. And then later we'll be reunited with our bodies at the last resurrection. So the angels do protect us on earth and are sent by God to do so. But then also, let's notice that they protect our souls here on earth as well, our spiritual lives. Because the angels also serve God's children by fighting against their enemies, against the devil and the world and our own flesh. There is a constant warfare taking place here in this universe, in this world. It's a conflict that Paul describes in Ephesians 6 as taking place in the heavenlies above us, but it's there. There is a war here taking place, not a conflict between nations, but an even more dangerous conflict between Satan and his demons and Christ and his angels. Ephesians 6 tells us that Satan is indeed to be feared, but we have one on our side, the Lord Sabaoth, the King of the angels. Satan wants our souls. He wants our allegiance. He wants to destroy God's church and God's kingdom. How can we resist him? How can we overcome his temptations? Well, we have one fighting on our side, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who has overcome Satan. And he will use his angels to watch over our souls and actions and protect us from Satan's might. You see, God also has his warrior angels, led, as I indicated earlier, by the Archangel Michael, referred to in Scripture as the leader or the captain of the armies of God. And his and their task is to battle the demons under Satan and to undo their plots and to keep us from fulfilling their evil designs. The angels may do that in various ways that we don't even realize, perhaps understand. Perhaps, for instance, by keeping us from falling into a particular sin that is tempting us. We hold back. The angels hold us back. Or maybe by hindering Satan's assaults against Christians. And all oral by keeping us faithful and true and strong even when we are opposed and when we are persecuted for Christ's sake. The angels are there to protect us, to keep us in our souls, in our obedience, in our faith in Christ, that we may hold on to him and that we may obtain our inheritance, the inheritance of salvation in Christ. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who are to inherit salvation? Well, let us thank God this evening, my dear friends, for his great and mighty angels, whom he sends to serve us so that one day we too may stand with them around God's glorious throne and join our voices with their voices, the voices of thousands upon thousands of angels, to praise God and to praise his Son. that we may with them sing to God, to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do want to thank you as your people tonight for the angels whom you have created to give glory and praise to you, to be your holy servants, and also that you have sent them, created them, and sends them to serve us. Lord, what a thought that we have your angels sent by you to watch over us, to protect us, to keep us, and above all to guard us so that we may one day inherit that great salvation that you've promised us in all of its richness and fullness. Lord, we rejoice again in you, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all the angels. We worship him as all the angels do in heaven and will do so forever. May we also, O Lord, adore you as your angels do. May we worship you. May we thank you and praise you. Receive our thanks then for all your blessings to your people and for that great salvation that you've promised us and for the assistance that you send to us, weak sinners and creatures, also through the ministry of your angels. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.